This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Indeed, God invisible and eternally wise, the light is inaccessible. And we pray, we thank you for the opportunity to worship and to sing and to praise God. And so now we turn again to God's Word in this sermon series called Loving Life. Loving Life, and that's what we're talking about this summer. We're wanting to enjoy the abundant life that God has given to us, to flourish and to experience a real life, the kind of life that knows, as a result of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we've been given a new and glorious life. And remember that Jesus redefines who we are, not because of anything that we've done, not because of our effort, our education, not because of our insight or anything else, but our identity is defined by the love of God through the person of Jesus Christ, which enables us to have a loving life. So not only are we loving the life that we have, but we also have a life that is loving. There's two aspects of this. A loving life means we respond in obedience to what God commands for us because we know that He knows what is good for us, what's best for us. We love others because Jesus first loved us. We serve those in our community because God has served us. Our life is a loving life where we serve in a radical way those who are around us, those who need our care and encouragement. And this kind of love stands in stark contrast to the world. So the world's motto is, look out for number one. And number one is me, me, and then me. But the way of the loving life is to look out for number one. And who's number one? Jesus is number one. He is the one that we are called to love. And because we love Him, then we love the people that Jesus loved. That is others. And so we want to honor Him. We want to honor every person that's been made in the image of God. That includes everybody in the whole world. So that's a loving life, and that's our focus for this summer as we study John's first epistle. That is 1 John. Now remember, just a little bit of a review from last week. John is writing to the church and wanting to encourage them because in part they've been affected by or influenced by potentially this idea called Gnosticism. Remember I talked about last week the word gnosis means to know, and this idea of Gnosticism is this belief that there's a secret information that one has to have, and when you get that information, then you have access to God. It's kind of a secret society that you have to have. That's one part of it. The other part of it is this idea that the body or the material world is bad, and what's most important is getting an idea or having the right information. If you have the right information, you're good, and what you do with your body and how your life is lived out is not as important and not important at all compared to what you think and know. These two ideas go together, but John has already challenged this idea of the Gnostics, because remember he said, what we've seen and heard and we've touched, communicating to them and reminding them that Jesus is not just an idea, but rather he's a person who took on flesh and came and walked among them to demonstrate to them what the character of God is like. So not only is he the great idea, but he is also a person who came in the flesh. And because he came in the flesh and he lived and he died and he rose again, that means that Jesus has a claim on all of his followers. That means you and I are called to live a life of obedience because of what Jesus has done. And so our response to this amazing grace, this amazing thing that God has done to come into the world as a person, is to respond in love and obedience toward God and to care for others. And so this is important for us. Why? In this moment in our culture. Why? For a couple of different reasons, and many more actually, but I'm just going to name two. One of them is that it's hard to know who to trust in these days. Fake news is everywhere, and so many people are speaking with authority on many, many different issues. If you just look in the news, or if you read the newspaper, or if you're online on your social media feeds, videos are being posted all the time about what's true, and people really want to convince you. But things always are not what they seem. Remember, I talked last week about the elemental principles of the world. That's this idea that there are forces, spiritual forces at work in the world to bring division, to bring confusion, and that even, especially the people of God, are susceptible to following down the wrong path. And so we want to be confident in what we are and who we are, and so we have to make decisions about what we What can we believe? So we know that Jesus is Lord. That's the one thing that we know is true. And so because he's the Lord and because he's communicated to us through his word, it's so important and vital for us to be in his word, to be studying and reflecting. That's why I'm encouraging you every day to read 1 John. It takes about 20 minutes to read through it and to meditate on it and to study. Or if you have some other Bible program that you're going into, that's great. But stay in the word, because there's so much misinformation and even disinformation out there. We've got to know what the word says. The second thing is that I need to remember what I do with my life and what I do with my body actually matters to God. Remember, the catechism says, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. My body and my soul belong to God. Therefore, I need to do what he wants me to do with it. Following Jesus isn't just an idea. It's a way of life. It's a way of life that includes love and compassion and kindness. It includes learning new information, yes, but not just learning new information. It means working out forgiveness and justice and caring for people. You see, having a loving life means rejoicing in and enjoying the life that God has given to me. I have a hope and a spirit of joy, even in the midst of difficult and uncertain times. But I also am called to serve and to love others. So that can happen through small, random acts of kindness. It seems like things that are maybe mundane or even minuscule. It can happen in those ways, but it can also happen in the monumental things, like fighting for justice for the marginalized or in the oppressed. You see, in God's grand scheme of things, in his powerful story of redemption, he's at work both in the spiritual and the physical, in the large and in the small, and every one of us has a part to play, even in this moment, to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, to accomplish God's purposes. And so that's what we're studying this summer. What does it mean for me, for you, for us together, to have a loving life? And so I'm going to turn now to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the word of God. True story right here. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Speak now to us through your word, through the computer or the television set. We pray that your spirit would come to us to shape us and to form us, so that not only will we know more about who you are, but it would transform and change us to be for you in every way. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to understand. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us understanding, so that you would be glorified in our lives. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, I loved to watch Kung Fu Theater. It was a show that came on, and it was a martial arts television show with these guys who were amazing at Kung Fu. They could do flips and high kicks and all these things that were just fantastic. They were amazing Kung Fu practitioners, but they were not so good at acting. The acting in the show was not nearly as effective or good as the Kung Fu was. When it came to the speaking parts, actually, it was pretty bad. And then you throw in the English dubbing, and it was almost comical. But I loved watching the Kung Fu. But the issue was, these actors were not very good hypocrites, right? A hypocrite in the film is someone who plays a role so convincingly that you actually think there's someone else. So when you're watching the film, you're not thinking that's an actor portraying a role. They're so good at being a hypocrite that they've actually convinced you that they're someone else. In life, a hypocrite is someone who says they believe one thing, but whose life actually demonstrates something else. And one of the things that John teaches us in his letter is that God doesn't want us to live a hypocritical life. He's not calling us to hypocrisy. He's calling us to godliness. He's calling us to godliness. So he starts out this passage, and he gives us this profound statement at the beginning of this section. And then he gives us 3 points that we can consider about how to apply the first thing that he tells us. So we've got 1 point at the beginning and then 3 points to support what he's saying. This first part is verse 5. He starts out with this profound statement about what it means to encourage and call people to faithful living. On what is faithful living based? This statement is this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So first we see that this is the message. It's a message that John is sharing. He is sharing, proclaiming this message as a response in obedience to what God has done. John is sharing this word with his brothers and sisters. And we know later on in the letter, he's going to say, "My little children, my beloved." He loves and cares for these folks in his church. And so he's wanting to encourage them with this message. So he's proclaiming it to them. He's announcing to them this good and glorious news that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's an amazing thing to think about, this idea that God is light. It's worth us just taking a little bit of a moment here and to consider and to contemplate, to meditate upon what God is. What John is saying when he says that God is light. Think about the light emphasizes, when it comes to the character of God, the glory and the splendor of God, the truthfulness of God, God's complete and utter purity, his wholesomeness, his goodness. Just think for a minute, what does light actually do in the physical realm? Light reveals, light illumines, it shines into dark places that which is hidden in the darkness. If you think about it, darkness is really just the absence of light. Light exists, and when light is removed, then darkness comes in. You can shine a flashlight, but there's no such thing as a flash dark. You can't shine a light of darkness into anything, because when the light comes in, it removes the darkness. We turn the lights on, we come into a room, we're able to see what's really there. We're able to look around and understand what's going on. At my house, it seems like often the power goes off, and the power goes off, and you come into a room, and you turn on the light anyway because you're so used to doing that, but you still can't see anything. Then when the power comes on, you're like, oh, all these things are here. They're truly here. When we're connected to God, and what John is saying to us is there's this physical aspect of, but there's also a spiritual aspect of the fact that what light does. Because when we're connected to God, he shines the light of his truth, not only into our lives so that we can see the real world around us, but we have spiritual glasses with which we can see the world. We have his insight. We have his light to see that which is around us. We can see not only the sins of the world, the darkness that exists around us, but we can actually even see into our own hearts and see the darkness that's there as well. And the Word of God reveals both of those things, the sin of the world and the sin of our own hearts. You see, before we knew God, we thought we understood the world. But when God shines the light of his truth into us, when God comes into us through the person of Jesus Christ, when that light comes into us, then we see more clearly and increasing measure as the light continues to shine what God really is wanting us to see. Another aspect of light is that it also, not only does it illuminate, but it heats things. It has the power to burn. You know, if you've been to the beach this spring or this summer, or you've been outside working in the yard, you realize, oh, if I don't put something on, I'm going to get a bad sunburn. That the force of the sun is so strong that it can actually burn our skin. Or think about a laser. It's a concentrated form of light, and it's so powerful that it can cut through metal. This powerful physical image reveals us that God's light, maybe his holiness, is something that can even consume. And it's a powerful image to think about the truth that God is light. You know, in the Bible, this is an idea that comes through a lot, especially in John's writing, in his letters, in the Gospel of John. John talks about Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." But as I read at the beginning of the service in Psalms, the idea that God is light is prevalent. In your light, we see light. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God reveals the world around me to guide me and to lead me not only across the path of life, but also to himself. Now, Paul also exhorts believers to live as children of light. And so as followers of Jesus, we want to live in the light. We want to live in Christ because Christ is in us, and he reveals to us, again, the darkness of the world and the darkness within us. And that gives us understanding. And so then now John gives us three points to understand what does it mean to live as though God is the light. And the first one is verse 6 and 7. And read that again so we have it fresh in our minds and hearts. Verse 6 is, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This first claim deals with the false belief that one can actually have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, walking in unrighteousness. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we have to be perfect. No one can be perfect except for Jesus, who was. What John is saying is that if our lives are oriented away from God and toward sinfulness, then we're not going to have fellowship with God. But rather, God wants us, in light of who he is as the light, the one who has extended himself to us, he wants us to walk and pursue in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in godliness. You see, as we continue to grow in faith, as you continue to grow in faith by studying the Word, by praying, by responding in obedience, by exercising spiritual disciplines to know and deepen your faith in Christ, then you're going to become, you should become, more like Jesus. Now, of course, that's a lifelong journey. And in some ways, I'm way more like Jesus than I ever was. And in other ways, I realize I have so far to go. And that's the story for each one of us. But as we are exposed to the light, it reveals to us the darkness. You see, when I'm more like Jesus, I'm going to be more humble, more willing to listen and more willing to learn, more loving, more willing to long suffer and to bear the burdens of others who are around me, less likely to become irritated and irritable and difficult for those around me, willing to be patient and loving and kind when people are disagreeable toward me. But I also become more concerned with the people that Jesus is concerned with. Jesus was concerned about the poor, about the widow, about the stranger or the foreigner or the orphan. See, these things that Jesus tells us about in the Sermon on the Mount, the ones that he cares for, we're going to care for in increasing measure. It's not just becoming a better student of the Bible, but it's a person who actually lives out the scriptures and to seek justice for those who are in need. You see, this is really important because what John is telling us is that our beliefs always lead to actions. We might say we believe something, but unless we act on that belief, then we really don't believe it. For example, if I say I'm not afraid of heights, but when it comes down to it, I'm not willing to go out on the high dive, I don't actually believe what I said I believe. If I'm scared to go out up on the high point, then I'm not being consistent. Another example is, and this is a tough one because we're in this really difficult moment right now in the history of our country, and we're being challenged in lots of ways. But if I say racism is wrong, but I wouldn't be okay with my son or my daughter or my grandchild being married to a person who's a different race, then there's an inconsistency there. If I say that all people are made in God's image and they're all equal for the Lord, and I wouldn't allow my child to be in relationship with a person of a different race, that's being inconsistent. Now, that's not to say that you can't say, well, that would create challenges, and let me talk about that. We always want our children to be in connection and relationship with people who are believers. That's an important part, but it's going to create questions and comments and thoughts. We have to struggle with it because maybe your whole life you thought things should be a different way. It's okay to work. That's what we're talking about. This is a journey that we're all on together. But our actions need to reflect what our beliefs are. And our beliefs should be determined by what Scripture says, not what feels right to us, or not, quote, how we were raised. It's possible that we were raised in the wrong way. No offense to our parents, but we want to be raising our children in the biblical way. You see, being on the journey is learning and growing and wrestling with the ideas that we encounter, especially with what God says to us. And that's what it means to walk in the light. And we're all on a journey in a different place. We're not all in the same place, and that's okay. But what it means to walk in the light, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden you get to spiritual maturity. It takes a lifetime to grow and to walk in faith with the Lord. It's a journey. We walk on this journey. I mean, you think about this. Did you realize that the Apostle Peter was a racist at one time? He struggled with people who were not Jewish. In fact, his whole life had been spent being with people of his own kind. And so consciously and unconsciously, there was a separation from him and any person who was not a Jew. The way that they ate, the language that they used, their cultural practices, all those things caused them to be separate. But then when Jesus came into his life, he began to get a glimpse that the kingdom of God was much greater than he could even imagine. There's an encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman who was of a different religious background. The Jews believed her to be part of a corrupted philosophical, theological viewpoint. And here was Jesus talking to this woman. It wasn't until Peter had this amazing vision that he realized that God wanted all the races to be together. But even then, even after that, even though Peter knew it in his head, he struggled with it in his heart. And we learn about that story from the letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, because he tells the story. Because here's Peter at first eating with the Gentiles, which at the before Christ, that was a thing that you would never do if you were a Jew. You would never mix a Jew with the Gentiles. And Peter was eating with them. But then these guys came from Jerusalem, these guys called Judaizers, and they put pressure on Peter saying, "Hey man, what are you doing? Why are you eating with those people of another kind?" And he and others began to pull back out of fear of what the Judaizers were going to say, because in his heart, he still wasn't there. And yet, God was graciously working this out in him. God was continuing to work on his heart through the power of the gospel. And so over time, Peter became someone who was faithfully ministering to and caring for people of all different kinds. But it was a journey. And you're on a journey. Our country is on a journey. I'm on a journey. We're all wanting to learn more about what the Bible says about how we relate to one another. And this goes back to what I was talking about last week, is how do we listen? How do we respond to the cries of those who are hurting? We respond by listening, by caring, and by seeking to understand, and by walking in the truth of God. Then we can have fellowship with him. Look at what he says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." You see, that connection that we have, that fellowship we have, that goes beyond skin down to our hearts, is there as we walk in the light. We walk in the light, and God reveals the truth to us. And that's when we can begin to have a greater sense of fellowship. And we see that we're really all the same, all people broken before God, in need of redemption, in need of hope, with different practices, different philosophies, different worldviews, but people who come before the Lord. And then he says, when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. You see, the light has the power to illuminate, to reveal what's in the darkness. It shows us those places where we're not walking faithfully, where there's brokenness in our hearts, where there may be vestiges of prejudice or of racism down deep inside me. But that light not only reveals it, but because of its powerful heat, it cauterizes it. It takes it away. And the good news is that if God does this to us over time, he is patient with us. He is gracious with us as we learn and grow together. If he did it all at once, we'd be completely blinded. If we gazed upon the Lord apart from Christ, he would absolutely consume us. But because Jesus stands there, forgiving our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, then we're able to see that which God wants us to see. Instead of God's wrath being a consuming fire, that wrath has been put on Jesus. And what it does is it helps us, again, to become more like Christ. The light shows us how to repent and also how to rejoice. So that's the first point. The second point that John shares is verse 8 and 9. He says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." what he is saying here in the second point, this idea, is that sometimes people think, well, once I become a Christian, well, I don't have any sin anymore. If Jesus paid the price for me on the cross, then what I do doesn't actually matter. Now, here's the thing. There's two different senses of this. The things are important for us to understand. In one sense, I'm going to use a good theological term here that's worth learning. It's called justification. In one sense, when I become a follower of Christ, I have been justified. I have experienced justification. Another way of thinking about it is when I know Christ, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God sees me as perfect. He sees me as his child. Salvation has been accomplished for me because of what Jesus has done. That's what it means to be justified. But that doesn't mean that I don't have now an obligation to live out faithfully all the commands that God has given to me. That's the process of sanctification. Justification happens in one moment when I trust Christ for my salvation. Sanctification is that process that I undergo throughout the rest of my life as I walk with Jesus, as I pray, as I humble myself before the light of Christ, as I interact with people who are different from me, as I gather with the body of Christ in reflection and study and in service to understand more who he is and to expose those sinful areas of my heart. And you see, what happens is once we are justified, then we're under obligation to be sanctified. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I can't just say, well, I'm justified, I'm good. What I do with my life doesn't even matter. In fact, that idea, John says, is a deception. John says, if we have that viewpoint, the truth about who God is and what he's done for us is not actually in us. This is this Gnostic idea that's coming to rear its ugly head. This idea that, well, once I've been justified, I don't need to do anything because my body's bad or it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't make a difference what I do with my life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have to be justified and sanctified. You know, I'm seeing this more and more in our culture among people who claim Christ, people who say they are Christians who have abandoned the biblical sexual ethic that is revealed in God's Word. The Bible teaches that the only faithful expression of sex is within the covenant of marriage between one woman and one man. But many Christians think that, well, what I do with my body is my choice. And if this is what I want to do, then I can do it. I can still be a Christian and reject this teaching. Well, that's a lie. What we do with our body makes a whole lot of difference. What we do and what we look at. You know, Jesus says that if I look upon a woman with lust in my heart, I've committed adultery. So not only what we do, but what we think about matters. And so that means then what I watch matters. What I consume with my mind, what I think about in my heart, all that matters. And the opportunity that we have to be obedient is to say, Lord, I want to honor you with everything of who I am, with my body, with my thoughts, and in my heart. You know, it's challenging for us because we want to be connected to culture in such a way that we're able to be conversant with the world around us. It's not faithful to just gather all Christians and to pull out from the world, because we're called to be salt and light in the world. But the tension is that if we engage with culture too much, then we can become like the culture. So at one extreme, people say, well, let's just get away from everything as much as possible and get away from the culture. The other extreme is, well, let's just assimilate with the culture, but you end up being so much like the culture, there's no distinction. The challenge for us as people who walk in the light is to be conversant with culture, to understand what's going on in the world, and to know what's happening with our friends who aren't followers of Jesus so that we can speak the truth of God's word without being swept away by the culture. But each believer has to be careful, has to be wise in recognizing, am I being effective in the culture or am I being indoctrinated by the culture? What is it you think about? What is it that you're pursuing with your time? How much time are you spending consuming media or news or entertainment? And how much time are we spending reflecting on God's word or spending time in fellowship or communicating the good news of the gospel or serving people who are in need? What we do with our time is a huge indicator of what we care about. And thankfully, when we realize, Lord, I know I need to change some things in my life, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful and wonderful thing it is to know as he shares this in the second point, verse 9. A confession is something that we state, which is an agreement with something that's true. So, for example, often on Sunday mornings, we will confess the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? And we make this confession, we make this statement about what we believe. We're agreeing with what's true. But what's fascinating is these statements are true whether or not you or I confess them. It doesn't make a difference if I say them as to whether or not they're true. They are true. But if I confess them, if I acknowledge them, I'm in agreement with that which is true. Well, in the same way, when we confess our sin, we're simply acknowledging, yes, Lord, this is true. This is part of the way I think. This is part of my life. And I acknowledge it before you, and I ask that you would forgive me. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, that he does. He says, I will. In fact, I already have. The sins that you committed that you don't even remember, the ones that you're committing right now, and every single sin that you're going to commit in all of history has already been paid for. It's already been dealt with. It's been dealt with on the cross. And so when we confess, it's not about shame or about guilt or about beating ourselves up. It's about repentance. It's about rejoicing. It's about celebrating the good news that is Jesus Christ. So no matter what unhealthy attitude, no matter what bad habit we have, no matter what we're doing that's inconsistent with God's word, we confess it and God will forgive it. And then in light of that, then we walk in the light. We walk in holiness and we pursue him and we point others to him because we say we're set free. We don't live under condemnation. We don't live under judgment. We live under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that set us free. And so, yes, I can admit, oh, you saw me get argumentative and difficult. Well, it's even worse than you could imagine. But in fact, it's greater than you could ever dream because Jesus has forgiven me for that and so much more. And so I'm so thankful, and so we rejoice. That's what it means to confess our sin. And finally, the point number three is verse 10, the last verse in this passage. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the biggest one of all these things. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is a pretty challenging point if you think about it. You know, if someone says, I'm not a sinner, I'm basically a good person, what they're saying is that God is a liar. It's an all-encompassing statement which forces us to realize that when we fail to acknowledge the sin that is already there, that is already true about us, that which God already knows, in fact, everybody around you, or almost everyone around you may know, we're saying, God, you're a liar, and it's not true. And we know that God is a God of truth, and God is a God of justice, but God is also a God of mercy. And so he reveals these things to us, and he says, live in hope. Don't live in a lie. Don't live the way the world lives. Live according to my good news. Are you willing to live in agreement with what's already truth about what God says? You know, there's this desire, again, to say that we're basically a good person. How many times have you heard someone say that? Because we don't want to be accused of being a chauvinist or a sexist or a racist. But it's okay to say, you know, I've had all different kinds of thoughts that are unfaithful. I want to agree with God in that and rejoice in the salvation I've been given because that's when I can learn to live in hope and in joy. No matter what anyone says, people are born in sin. It's true. It's what the Bible teaches. That's the bad news, but that makes the good news all the more glorious, that Jesus has come to save, to redeem, and to restore. And this is the journey that we're on, that we walk in the light. It's not one giant blast where everything gets downloaded into your brain. It's something that happens day by day by day as we walk with Jesus, as we engage spiritual disciplines of meditation, of prayer, of simplicity, of solitude. These things where we take time to listen to what Jesus is saying. Are you listening to what Jesus is saying? Or are you listening to all the other voices? See, when God speaks to us and we listen, then that brings about transformation. We will see the light, as it were. You know, 20 years ago, another film, I mentioned a film 20 years ago last week, but another one called Remember the Titans. It was a good football movie, but you don't have to like football to know about this film or to enjoy it. But what would happen is, in 1971 in Virginia, a forced integration of a high school took place. And the head coach, who was getting ready to be voted into the Hall of Fame, the white coach, was pushed aside, and an African-American coach played by Denzel Washington was in that role, and he took the job as the head coach, which obviously there's a lot of tension there. If you've ever been a coach on a team or you've been on something and one person has to go up and then down, there's tension there. And at first, the white coach was resistant to that. But then he saw when his players were going to abandon the team because of this forced integration, and he saw how the African-American coach handled it, he saw the light. He began to see this transformation, and his heart changed. His worldview changed, and he called upon the white players to come in and play, and they began playing as a team. And there's this powerful scene in the story where they go off to this camp to train, to get ready for the season, and they take this run, and they head up to Gettysburg. And they see on the gravestones of all these men that fought in this brutal war that killed so many American young men. And the question for us is, as we think about the issues of race, is the issues of sin, of brokenness in our world, are we willing to see the light? Are we willing to see that God wants people from every tongue and tribe and nation to worship around his throne, and that we have a role and a responsibility in that to bring reconciliation and to bring hope? Or are we willing to say, God, what do you want me to watch with my eyes? What do you want me to be engaged in? How do you want me to live in my relationships? The good news is, brothers and sisters, if you've failed, if you've faltered, if you've broken God's word or law, you don't live in guilt. You live in freedom. You live in joy. Repent of that which is not faithful to God and live in the light. Now that you've seen the light, rejoice in it. It's not an individual, the Christian life is not an individual pursuit of goodness, because we are pursuing the goodness of God, but we're not trying to be good. We're pursuing godliness as revealed to us the person of Jesus Christ. This is the ongoing way of life, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To live in his presence, to be fully forgiven, yet acquainted with our own brokenness, to live in the light. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.